In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Luke 1:26-38.
The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her immediately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Matthew 1:18-25.
Are you glad you are here so far? I just want to say before we dive into the word, which was just spoken, will be our focal passage this morning, just want to say a word of thanks to Jared for speaking last week. Karen and I really were thankful to be out. We had a great time up in Eureka Springs, but it's always good to be back and thrilled to be back today. And so thank the elders and thank Jared for allowing me that opportunity to be gone. But I'm real excited to be back, especially during this an amazing season. You know, if you think about Christmas, it's a season filled with expectations. But boy, I bet Mary and Joseph weren't expecting that. I bet you that news that they received on that day blew them away. In fact, I would probably guess that that news was so unexpected that it was not anywhere on their radar. It was the furthest things from their minds. What was about to happen, and they didn't even really fully comprehend, is how much their lives and the lives around them were about to change. They couldn't even begin to fathom that. Well, for this series, we're starting a brand new, just a mini Christmas series called Unexpected, and we're going to look at three familiar stories surrounding the Advent, which simply means the arrival of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at three stories, well-known stories. One is the story of Joseph and Mary this week. Next week, we'll be taking a look at the Magi and the shepherds, and then we'll close it out before Christmas Eve, that Sunday before, looking at Herod and how he responded and the world responded to the advent or the arrival of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these three stories, my hope is that we will be able to discover and explore various and often unexpected ways that Jesus shows up in our lives and the impact that he has on our lives and in our lives. Now, if you have your Bibles with you or your apps, you already had the scriptures. It's there in your worship folder. And if you don't know this, on the back of your worship folder, there's notes where you can kind of fill in the blanks. And then maybe take them with you this week and just kind of mull over those and think about those. Maybe use them as guides for some Bible studies. And as we look at these three ways this morning, I want to share with you at least three ways that Jesus shows up in unexpected ways. But I also want you to understand that how we respond to unexpected things that happen in our lives will always reveal what we believe in our hearts. Let me say that again, because I really want you to let this sink in. How we respond to the unexpected things in our lives will always reveal what we believe in our hearts. Now, this morning, the very first thing I want to talk about is how Jesus showed up in this story. And when Jesus shows up, it's not how we expect it. So with the arrival of Jesus, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, expect three things. And number one, expect Jesus to challenge your timelines. Mary and Joseph, this was an outside of their timeline. They had been recently engaged, and they were probably dreaming about the next steps of their marriage and maybe in the coming year. And really, because the way the Jewish marriages worked, they would be engaged, which was also back then considered a legal marriage, but they were not allowed to be intimate with one another for at least 12 months. And so that was probably on their mind. They were set their calendar, and they were already looking forward to the year being over. And I'm sure that was part of what their thinking was, and they knew that at least a year was going to happen before they could even start having children. Their timeline was different than Jesus's. I was thinking about it this the other day, and I asked my son's permission, but my son and my daughter-in-law were married back in May, and they've just been married this time, and they made us empty nesters, so thank you very much, son. But as we already are blessed, my daughter and my son-in-law are here with our first grandson, our first grandchild, Noah, and I'm just telling you, it blesses you. There's nothing like being a grandparent. There's nothing like the changes that happen when a new child arrives. And Samantha's and Bradley are expecting our first granddaughter in April. But they waited, 2 years before they had their child? Well, I asked Eric and Allie, and Allie's mom is here, and we all kind of think that same way, because once you get one grandchild, you're kind of waiting for the next ones, you know? It's that good. And so I kind of probed Eric and Allie, and they have a five-year plan. They want to wait 5 years. So if something were to happen and it unexpected, we know this, those of us who are parents, and it came unexpectedly, it is going to change their lives forever. How many of you are parents can agree to that? A child's arrival changes your life forever. And it doesn't always come. Yeah, there's people going, yeah. Absolutely, it changes everything. And what we see here in this story of Joseph and Mary is we see here that there are two timelines from which we must choose to live our lives by. We all of us sitting here today will choose one or the other timelines of which we will respond to and choose to live our lives by. We will live by God's timeline, or we'll live by our own, or try to at least. We will try to make our timeline, or we will submit to God's timeline in our lives. Now, here's some things that I know about timelines. Our timeline is based on what we think. The other timeline is based on what God knows. Now think about that for a second. Do you want to base your life on what you think or you might imagine? Because how many of us here this morning have ever been wrong about anything? Or do you want to base your timeline and your life and your life's journey on what God already knows? And see, I always share with you that God sees around the corner, and He sees over the hill. He knows what's next. But Joseph and Mary got unexpected news, and their timeline of waiting and all that they had imagined, the arrival of Jesus Christ in their life changed everything. One of the timelines that we base our lives is based on cultural rationale. Well, this is how it ought to be, or this is how it should be. And the other is based on Christ's reality. You see, God has a completely different timeline for our lives. And what we can understand is that God has a very specific and planned timeline for our life. He had one for Mary and Joseph. The problem is, and our struggle is oftentimes that our timeline does not match up with God's. In fact, most times, what we have planned out and on our timelines don't coincide with God's timeline. And if we're using cultural timeline, most of the time, we can pretty much say for sure that we're not using God's timeline. Our timeline doesn't match up with God's. In fact, the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:8, he says that, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God's on a completely separate timeline because he created time in the beginning. God's timing is perfect, however. Can I get a witness to that? But oftentimes, God's timing will come earlier than we expect or later than we want. We want God to do certain things right now, and then when God says wait, we wonder, and we're not submitting ourselves to God's timeline. Or God shows up and goes, wait, I'm not ready yet. Mary and Joseph are like, wait, we're not sure we're ready for this. The arrival of a child in someone's life changes everything. And you must respond. There's not really a big option. You now have a child that you have to take care of. And those of you who are young moms and dad knows that it changes everything. I mean, you're up late, you're up early, you don't get naps like you used to, you can't go to the movies like you used to. I mean, the arrival of a child changes everything. Well, it's the same thing when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You can't keep doing what you were doing before. You have to then be able to do it in God's timeline and respond and live your lives in that way. But when we look at this story, there's a couple of truths that I found about God's timing. Number one, God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Number two, his timing always includes a promise. God has a promise. God has a purpose. And his promise was, we see in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God had been promising this timeline for hundreds and hundreds of years in his timing. And we see here it says that in Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And then you fast forward to the scripture that we just read, and in the story where the angel came to Joseph in the dream, he said, this is what you're going to name him, God with us. His timing also includes a proclamation. And what I mean by that is that there's a purpose for which the arrival of Jesus or the experience of Jesus, he doesn't just show up for no reason. Jesus came with the proclamation of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But we see here also in Galatians chapter 4, we find what the arrival and the purpose and the proclamation of Jesus Christ was. It says, when the time, you might underline the word time, came to completion, God sent his Son. You see, in God's timetable, and I don't understand God's timetable, but in his timetable, he sent Jesus at just the right time. Why? God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Verse 5, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. God sent his Son so that you and I, at just the right time, when we experience him and he enters into our life, sometimes in so many unexpected ways, through circumstances, through the reading of the Word of God, through the movement of his Holy Spirit, through someone, a witness, talking to us, through certain circumstances in our life, he has a purpose because God wants to proclaim to you that he has a purpose for you, and his proclamation is that he wants to redeem you, and that's how much he loves you. You see, God's timing is perfect. And some of us are wondering, you know, man, I wish God would come earlier. I wish he would come later. But his timing is always perfect because it also comes with a provision. God's provision. While we were still helpless, Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still helpless, he's talking about being spiritually helpless, not having direction, not having that understanding of what the purpose of our lives, that at the appointed moment, you might underline, at the appointed moment. Is that underlined up there? You ought to underline that in your Bibles. At the appointed moment. See, God's all about timing. Christ died for the ungodly. God's always been in the beginning. We also see that he's always here now and he's here in the future, but he's always on his timeline. Here's the struggle, though. With God's timeline, we have to adjust to that, not the other way around. And with God's timing comes also participation. He expects you and I to participate. God's timing requires our participation. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait on the Lord, one of my favorite scriptures, because it talks about eagles, and I collect eagles. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, and they will not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And oftentimes when you see that word wait, you think it's sitting down on your blessed assurance, waiting on the sweet by and by. But really, it's not that. That word wait is like my other daughter. My oldest daughter's here. She's a waitress at a high-end restaurant. Waiting on tables is active. So that when the customer gives you the glimpse of the eye, that waiter or waitress is right on it and they're meeting the needs there. And it's the same way that you and I are to be actively waiting again for the second advent, and we are waiting on the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that when God looks our way, we're immediately saying, yes, Lord, what is it that you want from me? How am I supposed to participate in this process and in your timeline? Oftentimes we're telling God to wait on ours. But this Christmas, I want you to begin to consider to expect the unexpected and expect Jesus to change or to challenge your timeline and to change mine. See, working within God's timeline, it changes our focus and it empowers us to do what God asks us to do. You know, in all other areas of our lives, we're on timetables. If you want to catch a plane, you got to be there at a certain time, 2 hours early. Sometimes now it's more with the TSA stuff. You go to Europe, I promise you, in Germany, if the timetable says it's leaving at 10:10, at 10:11, if you get there at 10:11, your train has already pulled out of the station. We know we have to be at school or we have to be at work. We operate on timetables. But see, The problem is we need to understand that we need to focus on God's timetable, and he expects us to participate. He expects us to do our part. And so when we look at this story, Mary and Joseph had a choice to make. They could accept God's timetable, or they could not. And think about how their life would have been. No, we're not. Just the reality of, no, we're not having this baby. That doesn't happen. The baby was coming. And Jesus was going to come on the scene. And we see another aspect of this as you read Joseph's story and Mary's story. You know, to me, I don't know what would happen. It'd be kind of like Sarah and Abraham if we got the news all of a sudden from the doctor that says, Karen, you're pregnant. Well, first off, I'm probably going to be hospitalized. Not in a normal hospital. It would probably be someplace where I need some emotional care. It would change our lives forever. Because that's not how it works traditionally. And so when we look at this story, we see that not only should we expect Jesus to challenge our timelines, but we need to expect that Jesus is going to challenge our traditions, especially at Christmas time. Traditions are those things that we hand down, these beliefs and customs that we hand down from generation to generation, either through our words or through our actions. And we see this story here that Mary and Joseph, this wasn't the traditional way to start off a married life. Again, I kind of want to just capture this so you understand. It's not like today. Their tradition back then is the male would be about 18 years old. The girl was considered a woman when she was 13 or 14 years old. The parents would choose or select the bride or groom, or they, you know, they would select a woman for their husband. And the parents would make this arrangement. Sometimes, you know, you kind of wish you could still do that today. Some of you parents, right, wish we could have chosen our kids' spouses. Now, we're fortunate that our kids did well for themselves. But back then, they didn't get that choice. And so part of their tradition is they just had to accept the ones that were chosen for them. They had to wait a year before being intimate, although they were legally considered married. There was a large dowry that was paid to the family of the bride. because they did that because she was no longer going to be able to contribute to that family. And so to make up for her lost expenses, they would give a dowry to the bride's family. There was going to be all kinds of partying throughout the year, specifically between 5 and 7 days of a wedding party. And there was just going to be all of this jubilation and joy and pride and all the kind of stuff that we experience in weddings today. That was their tradition, but Jesus' arrival, so an unexpected arrival, trashed their traditions. It changed everything. And so now Joseph had to consider another tradition of the Jewish community, that if something like that happened, he had a choice to make. And what would typically happen, because, I mean, like, seriously, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? So he thought, okay, she slept with another man. She's pregnant, not by me. And so that would typically, under Jewish law, he could have brought her before the leaders, and they could have dragged her out into the street and stoned her. But he loved her. And so he decided, he was really contemplating whether he would put her away privately and not tell anyone. Now, his family already knew. But it shattered his tradition. It shattered Mary's tradition here. And we see that they weren't going to get to do all of those things. You know, when I think about Christmas traditions, we all have them. And yet, really, is Jesus changing our traditions, or are we trying to fit Jesus into our cultural decisions? See, God had other plans for Mary and Joseph. God has plans for our lives that maybe we don't even expect. And he had been preparing the children of Israel for this purpose, for this plan, for centuries. And it was about to take place. But I can imagine, and see, I want to tell you that God's got a plan for you. In fact, Scripture is very plain. He says, before you were created in the womb, I knew you. And I've got a plan for you. But just like Mary and Joseph had their traditions and their customs that they were expecting, sometimes God shows up and says, that's not what I've got planned for you. And Mary and Joseph probably wish they weren't a part of that plan initially. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do something and change what your beliefs and how you normally do things and pass it on down to generations. He's going to ask you to change those things. And initially, you may not be in agreement with it, but you're in God's timing. It will always turn out better than you imagined. Scripture says in Psalm 16:9 that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. There are two kinds of tradition that each of us are going to pass on and live out, those that we learn from the culture and those that are Christian traditions that often go, and most often go, countercultural. We live in a society right now, let's just be honest, the tradition at Christmas has all but excluded Jesus Christ. Amen? Think about it. You go into the malls, you listen to the music and all those kinds of things. We have bought into the cultural tradition of Christmas when Jesus Christ is calling us into the reality of Christmas, which himself is Jesus Christ. You know, when Karen and I got married, some of you who are new don't know this, but it's like any marriage. When you get married, you have to combine cultures, okay? It's two becoming one. You know what that causes? It causes friction. That's physics. But in our case, it was even more difficult because Karen was born and raised in Germany, and I was born, raised in Weatherford, Texas, since I could remember. And so when we came together as husband and wife, we had all kinds of choosing between the different cultures and traditions. I'll just give you some examples. When we got married, we went down to the Justice of the Peace. It's called the Standesamt. And I laughed because the guy goes, whose last name do you want to take? I'm like, you're kidding me, right? He said, no, do you and Karen want to be known as McFadden or Gottfried? I just started laughing. I said, my dad would kill me if I go home and say, my name is now Jay Gottfried. But it was cultural. Over there, you can choose either one. I suppose you can do that now. But back then, that wasn't something that traditionally that you did. We had to decide whether we were going to wear our wedding rings on the left hand or the right hand. In Germany, when you get married, you wear the ring on the right hand. And in America, we wear it on the left hand. And we chose to do that But I'll never forget one story. Karen was downtown probably during the wintertime. She was pregnant, I believe, with Mandy. And this lady came out, and she looked on her left hand and saw that ring, but she didn't see one. And she said bad things about Karen because she thought that she was with child without a husband. Traditions change our view of things. We had to decide whether we were going to celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve, which most Germans do, or Christmas Day. We had to decide we're going to put the tree up after Thanksgiving, American tradition, or are we going to put it up the night before? See, there was a lot of different choices that we had to make when we intermingled as a couple. And I'm getting somewhere, so hold on with me just a second. What we wound up doing is we started trying our best to combine the best of both cultures and establishing them as our new family traditions. Now, I got to tell you, when you try to start breaking traditions, it's difficult. We found out that the other night. Hopefully, as you can tell, that I'm on a new fitness program, and so my diet has changed, and all I just told the elders is going to mean I'm going to preach longer, so buckle up because I got more energy. But one of our Christmas traditions is we adopted the German tradition of celebrating on Christmas Eve. Parents, it's a pretty cool thing. You give your kids the gifts on Christmas Eve, and you know they don't get up at 4 a.m. If they do, they're playing with the toys you gave them the night before. So what we do is a Christmas tradition. We come to church, we celebrate Christmas Eve, we go home, and we do this dish called raclette. And it's this melting, it's kind of like the fondue or the melting pot, but we do this. Well, we decided this year, or at least we thought we had decided, that Karen and I would break tradition and no longer have raclette because it's food that I really shouldn't be eating at this time. Well, we didn't realize how ingrained that tradition had become on our children. And they got adamant that we're not breaking tradition. There's an amen. That we're going to have that tradition. And so we tried to combine these, and we wound up doing that. But that kind of mix and match can cause confusion. You know, because we're married from two different cultures, it's caused this mixing of tradition has caused confusion on both sides of the family in so many different ways. The way we dedicate our children, the way that we express our love to one another. There's just so many different traditions. I could go on and on. But it causes this mix and match confusion. And you really can't do that spiritually, but we try. And what I want to suggest to you is when we try to combine the spiritual with the cultural, it often causes confusion. We live in a world today that, quite frankly, our generations following us can't figure out what the difference is. There's so many fictional Christmas characters that we promote as reality, and they get to see some of those characters in real life in the malls and around, and we are passing that on to our children, that when you tell them about Jesus Christ, who they can't touch and feel, that causes them confusion. Now, friends, let me tell you something. As Christians, our traditions should clarify and not confuse. I want to challenge you. I mean, I love all the stuff, and I'm not trying to put a wet blanket on your Christian traditions. But when it begins to confuse people with cultural reality, with the reality of Christ, we've got a problem. What God is calling us to do as Christians is to not mix and match. And we got to ask ourselves, what traditions are we really passing on to our kids? Now, I got to tell you, just confession time. Us celebrating Christmas as Christians often brought some staunch reactions from those around us. Taking a stand and saying, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus and not X, Y, Z. People says, how can you do that? You're gonna warp your kids. Now, that may be true. But I don't care who you are. Parents, you always warp your kids. I'd rather warp them with the truth than a false reality. And even Scripture, Galatians chapter 4, Paul was talking to a group of believers, and here's what he told them. Galatians 4, 8 and 10, he says, but in the past, when you didn't know God, when he hadn't showed up in your life, when you hadn't experienced him, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? And then he clarifies this. Now, watch this. You observe special days, months, seasons,
and years. We put so much stock in cultural traditions that we have all but negated the reality of Jesus Christ. And church, it should not be that way. Our tradition should be talking about what we've sung about and what we preach about, that Jesus came. He was born to a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He didn't have to go to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. And as a result of that, he died. He was buried and raised again. And as a result of that, we have hope for the future. That's reality. Not some fictional characters that have no meaning, that have no real effect on our lives. And the greatest gift is not one that's found under a Christmas tree, but the greatest gift that was hung on an ugly tree. That's the reality that the world needs to hear. But why would a man die? The scripture says, and Jesus says, that greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the gift of Christmas. In a world filled with counterfeit and fictional Christmas characters, it is imperative, church, that our traditions and our practices bring clarity and not confusions to others about what and who Christmas is about. And I feel very strongly about that. And again, you celebrate in the way that you see, but understand this: how your traditions are passed on will either bring clarity or confusion. Please don't forget to tell your families and your grandkids and your kids and your friends the real reason and the real tradition of Christmas. See, we even, our theology, we celebrate. Do you know Jesus wasn't born at Christmas? If you really look at timelines, it was in the springtime. But we adapted a pagan holiday and tried to mix culturally. And ever since then, you can just see where there's always this confusion. And Jesus came to clarify, not to confuse. Finally, we see in their story, it's when Jesus arrives, and when you have that experience with him, that unavoidable experience with Jesus, expect Jesus to change your testimony. Think about Mary and Joseph. I want you to just think about it a second. Imagine their conversations before Jesus. What were they talking about? What did other people hear them talking about? Oh, we need to get this dish pattern. You know, what we can do this in that room. Or, you know, this is what we can do. And all these things they were talking about. Now imagine now they found out the news from the angel that they're now, that Mary is now with child. And it's not just any child, but it is the child of God. And now, what is their conversation? Think about that. Now, I also want you to think about now, when you're out and about, when you're at school, when you're at the mall, when you're in the home, when you're out and about in the job, wherever you're at, what are you hearing about Christmas? What testimony are you hearing about Christmas? What are the common things that you're hearing today? Let me suggest a few. And what songs or what movies are being played? What are the main topics? Christmas trees? Snow? Santa? Frosty? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? The Grinch? Elf? It's a Wonderful Life? Here's what I see in this story of Mary and Joseph. When they truly understood what God was doing in their life, and he understood that he was inviting them to be active participants in his timeline and his traditions, their conversation changed. It had to change. We live in a world where when good things happen in our lives, we tell everybody. Got a new house, got a new car, we tell everybody. Got a new granddaughter on the way, we tell everybody. But believers have experienced the most incredible gift in their life. They now have hope. They can now have purpose in their life. They can now live to a standard that God intended for their lives. And we have the chance of crossing from life into true life. And we say nothing. And we ourselves as Christians tend to talk more about the things that aren't reality. And yet, what I read in all of the scripture, Like when the apostles had that encounter with Jesus. In Acts chapter 4:20, I love this because it really speaks to our hearts. It says, "For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Something's happened in our society today to where if we've truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and yet the things that are coming out of our mouths are everything up but Jesus Christ. Something's wrong with that picture. And this Christmas, I'm hoping and praying that it begins right here at Connect Church, where we begin to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality of His birth, the reality of His life, the reality of His death, the reality of His resurrection, so that people will find hope and peace. And I suggest to you this morning that when you and I experience the advent of Jesus in our hearts, we can't help but change our conversations. So I want to ask you this morning to just kind of do a little bit of thought process, meditation, and look back even in this last week. How many times has Jay McFadden talked about Christmas in terms other than mentioning Jesus Christ? How many times have you? That's what I love about the season for me personally, is being able to sing the great hymns and the great songs about Jesus' birth. Remember I said that traditions expect our participation? Timeline expects our participation. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus expects our participation because He knows if you have a real, authentic encounter with Him, He says, "You will be my witnesses, my witnesses, my witnesses." Underline my witnesses. We're not going to be witnesses to someone that's not even real. My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why? And Paul says, why do I share? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. It's not limited. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. Now this morning, here's what I want to leave you with. And again, I hope this makes sense to you as it does me, because it's challenged me at my very core in how it's so easy for me to slip into cultural reality versus Christ reality. This Christmas, I want you to know that God is in the business of the unimaginable and the unexpected. He's going to show up on your calendar in ways that you haven't imagined. He's going to show up and challenge you in your traditions in ways that you didn't expect. And you're going to begin to, if you've had that encounter, you're going to begin to share things about Jesus that are totally unexpected to those around you. But God is in the business of the unimaginable and the unexpected. So there's three things. Do the unexpected. Do the unexpected this Christmas. And more than that, be the unexpected in these three ways. Be the unexpected, do the unexpected. Number one, consider God's timeline. Consider His timeline for your Christmas season. Use your time for Him this season and for others. Use your time in the way that He would say, this is what I want you to do during this Christmas season. Number two, celebrate godly traditions. Make sure that how you celebrate Christmas clarifies Jesus, not confuses others about Him. And number three, communicate God's testimony. Share the true Christmas story with those in your spheres of influence. Tell them what it's really about. There's people today, believe it or not, that don't know the story of Jesus. Tell them about Jesus, the greatest gift who is unimaginable. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the story of Mary and Joseph. It's so easy to read these stories sometimes, Lord, and just think once upon a time. But I thank You. I thank You and praise You, God, that when I was 16 years old, sitting on a back row in a church much like this, that in an unexpected way, You touched my heart. And You helped me to realize that I was missing the mark, and that I didn't have purpose, and that I was empty inside. And You revealed Yourself to me. You revealed Your Son to me. You revealed that through the power of Your Holy Spirit to me and in me. You called my name. And You called me into a new life that
I never wanted necessarily, and I certainly didn't expect. But I today stand before you and your people and say, thank you, God, for showing up in an unexpected way. And I thank you over these years of serving you and trying to follow you the best I know how, that you have shown yourself faithful in so many unexpected ways. You have provided for me and my family financially with unexpected checks. You've provided for us in health situations in unexpected ways through godly people. You have provided for us in unexpected ways through our occupations and through the places that you've allowed us to serve. And God, your unexpected ways are beautiful ways. Your timing is so much better than mine. Your ways are so much higher. So this morning, God, I pray for our church here at Connect, everyone that's here, everyone that will listen later on the podcast, that God, that we expect you to do the unexpected. We expect you to heal when doctors don't expect you to heal. We expect you to provide when others say that you won't provide, but your word says you'll provide all our needs more than we can ask or imagine. We expect you to heal relationships. God, I never know how you want to speak to people. But this I do know, Father. You do speak. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, and you're the one that cannot be pushed out, God. When you begin to speak to people, they know. And you know. And so this morning, as we look at the story of Mary and Joseph, I pray that we will be like them and say, God, I'm your slave. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do. And like Joseph, where we had a tendency to go one way, God, we would say, you know what, God, we'll listen to you and do it your way. And we thank you that for these parents, Mary and Joseph, who made the decision to do it your way. God, I'm praying that for everyone here today, that as you speak, that whatever it is that you're asking your people to do, that we would say yes. In Jesus' name. If you would, we're going to stand. We're going to respond in song. I never know how you need to respond, but as always, this area down here is where you can come and pray. Immediately following the service, our deacons and elders we'll be down front. If you need someone to pray with you or to pray for you as everyone's leaving, why don't you make your way to the front and allow them to minister to you in that way and pray for you. We would love to be able to do that for you. Listen, hear my heart. I want you to have the greatest Christmas ever. I want this season to be the most special ever. But I do believe with everything that I am and everything that I will be, that that can only happen if Christ is truly the center of your life and of this season. Let's respond in song.